Good morning. This morning we're going to be speaking about For God So Loved the World. We've just seen the video, and anyone listening on audio, if you've missed the instructions, you have to see the little short 15-minute video before you continue with what we're going to share this morning. And when I saw that video online, that so deeply touched my heart. Because I was on that train. And lately, many of us have been sharing how in our life we're just more aware of the presence of the Lord. We're more aware of where Jesus is in the room. But when I saw that video, I realized Jesus was in the room when I was so dead in my sins. When so many times I was doing so many things that were so wrong, so impure, so against his directive, so against a holy life and a clean life. And he was right in the room. And he never condemned me, and he never punished me, and he never cut me off. He just waited, knowing that my heart was really open, but I just didn't know. His love was greater than my sin. And he loved me until I could love him back. We say it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We say it just so freely. It's true. It's what God said. But do we understand the magnitude of what God has done for us? Now, that film is a little foreign film. It's called Most. That's a Czech or a Polish word for bridge. It means the bridge. And I have the DVD, the full movie, if you want. It has subtitles and all that. And the man that made the film wasn't necessarily preaching about Jesus, but this pastor happened to see it and saw, this is a perfect example. This father that gave up his son. The son fell into the train, part of the train thing, that when he was trying to stop the train. So the father had to say, do I save the people on the train or save my son? If I go down to save my son, all the people on the train are going to die. If I save the people on the train, my son is going to die. I mean, and this was a very emotional movie. It was a little short, one of those foreign films that received awards and all that, but what a powerful visual message of the love of God for us. When we didn't even know him, he set up the plan. He knew that man would fail. He created man and woman and knew ahead of time that they would fail, and he still did it because he wanted to show that he would love us even when we didn't love him. He wanted to show the magnitude of his love, to live through all the foolishness of mankind, all of the pagan practices, all of the attempts at kings and judges and the law. He even gave the law to Moses, and we still couldn't keep it. In some semblance, we failed him again. And he still loved the world through that time and planned to send his son, his very being, himself, to suffer as every one of us has suffered, knowing that his purity was the only acceptable sacrifice in the form of his son. And he died for us. And when I think of that, I remember when I saw that movie, The Passion of the Christ. Those were some of my sins on his shoulders. His pain and suffering was because of what I did. And he took my punishment for my crimes. It's so, so powerful. And I just wanted to mention, if you noticed on that train, the people were laughing. They didn't know that they were foolish in their lives. They didn't know that they were in the right, getting ready to be saved. One was a little drug addict getting ready to shoot up, and then saw the agony of that father. Now, she had seen that father loving his son. She was on the train, and that father had walked through the train station on his way to go to work at the bridge. And when she saw that agony, that deeply touched her, and she looked, she didn't necessarily know what was going on, but it made her stop what she was doing and look to the Lord. And at the end of the movie, you see her. And she's clean. You can tell her face is clean. She's not ragged. Now, the movie goes into a little more of that. I have the movie for anyone who wants to borrow that. But it's such a powerful message on who God is and how much that he loves us. I know. And it's not just, what's this word, save, blood, atonement, all these words that are in Christianese. I was born with an Adam nature, as were you and every person on the planet. God has said none, no, not one is righteous. Now, God started it out righteous. Adam and Eve were pure. They were holy. They were upright. They were one with God. And the only thing they had to do was to obey God to keep it that way. They disobeyed, therefore everyone born from them after that did not inherit a God nature, but inherited an Adam, broken, lower level, not with God nature. And everyone who doesn't make that change from your physical birth to a spiritual birth, a born again experience to have the God nature placed in you as a gift. If you don't do that, the Adam nature is your God, the one you serve, and it is unclean, it is unrighteous, and it is unholy. And it can only be away from God in a place of separation and condemnation. And we have a word for that. It's called hell. It's not God's punishment, so to speak. It's where all the unclean have to go because it is impossible for something unclean and dirty to be in the presence of a clean God. And he knew that. So he sent his son. We have his righteousness on us. When you give your heart to God and ask him to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, you actually are robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So even if you sin, God has forgiven you already. Now that doesn't mean, as we have said so many times, that you have the right or the freedom to go out and sin. As Paul said, because you have grace and salvation, no, you are not free to sin. May it never be. When you have that transformation in your heart, you don't want to do what God has said not to. It's not obeying rules. It starts out maybe as a little rule keeping. But as that love relationship with Jesus Christ grows, as we truly understand what he has done for us and that great love, we actually fall in love with Jesus. We actually fall in love with Jesus. And when you love someone, you want to please them. You want to do for them. You want to do what is right for them. So it's not a rule-keeping business. This thing of a love relationship with Jesus Christ is not rules. There's nothing within me that wants to go out and do what I used to do. There's nothing within me. The mouth is clean. The mind is clean. The desires in the heart is clean. There's no desire to do those things anymore. That's why you end up different. You end up changed, truly transformed. The cry from God is to have this sink in. Now I want us to turn to John, the third chapter. And I have to read this through for you. And then we'll finish up with a couple of things today. So, so powerful. And I'm sorry I'm blowing snotting here. I was crying significantly during that little video. So really brought me to tears in John chapter 3, starting with the first verse. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly," he says that twice, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was trying to explain something to Nicodemus. Because up until that time, it had either been those that were of the called people of God, the Israelites, and that goes way, way back to righteousness before God without any law, etc., etc. And he's trying to say, unless a man is born again. So up till now, it was nothing but laws. It was nothing but wrath. It was nothing but black and white. There was nothing that you could do to stop sinning. So God had tremendous mercy and obedience to whatever his laws were at the time in the epoch that you were born before Jesus was held as righteousness for you, and it held God's wrath back from you. It did not save you. Before Jesus Christ, all the obedience of the law, the kings, the judges, Moses, Noah, anyone, you were not saved. And when you died, you didn't go to heaven. You went to Abraham's bosom, a waiting place, until Jesus Christ could die, give up his life, to have that final sacrifice, a covenant, a new and living covenant with the living God. And it says that he, when he rose again from the dead, it also says he descended into where? Hell, the waiting place, and preached captivity captive. Well, you know, if any one of us was down there, you know you would have been saying, that's the Messiah. He has come to release us. They were not in a place of suffering. They were in a place of waiting because their righteousness by their obedience to God covered them and allowed them to go there. And now we are after that point. We have been born physically after Jesus Christ. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus what was going to happen. This is wonderful. No more law. What if I hadn't read far enough in the Bible? What if I don't know enough of what God wants me to do? You see, his spirit within me will stir me. I'm not comfortable lying on my income tax anymore. I didn't even need to get to the part where God said not to lie. Adulteries and infidelities and the carousings and the disputes and the dissensions and the angers and the impurities. All of those things. You don't even need to get to that part to know that it's against God. With God's Spirit in you, if you let him lead you, he'll stir you. You will always be free from sin. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. Whoa. When I read that, I said, God, thank you. Thank you for letting me know that now, because of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit within me, because God's Spirit did not dwell in the people before Jesus. It descended upon them. Remember, all throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God descended upon this one, descended upon that one, descended upon that one. It was temporary to have them speak forth the powerful oracles of God. But now, today, with Jesus Christ inside of you, he said, where you walk is holy ground, not because of you, but because who is in you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have a way through our sorrow. We have a way through our loss of jobs. We have a way through our problems and infidelities and relational difficulties. We have a way through our anger. We have a way through addictions. We have a way through loneliness. It's through the powerful, pure, glorious God that dwells within. And you can't have that God within you because it doesn't go with an Adam nature. You have to be, as Jesus was telling Nicodemus, born again. If you're not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Both here, there's a lot more to that. I mean, I'm not preaching on that just today. There's a lot more to that. You can't see the kingdom of God, meaning you won't understand God here. You won't be able to see his ways here. You won't be able to know of him here, as well as in his final kingdom, when all of this mess is finished. He goes on in verse 4. Nicodemus then said to him, how can a man... See, anything God tells us to do is not understood with the lower Adam nature. He goes, wait a minute. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That would be a very natural response to what Jesus said. Just like we do. Well, God, how can I forgive so-and-so? They so greatly hurt me. How is it that I can do this? How is it that I can forgive? How is it that I can be kind to those that are unkind? How is it that I can love the unlovely? How is it that I can be kind and generous when I have so little? See, we would ask the same things. That's what we ask today, just like Nicodemus. Well, how can I do this? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's not talking about water baptism. That's good to have water baptism if you understand. That washing by the water of the Word, the very direction of God. So it's not just a matter of saying, Jesus is Lord. He's talking about you giving up your life, which is exactly what Jesus did. Giving up your life means I go to you and I ask you to be my master. I refuse to do what I have done. When my Adam nature pokes up, my job is going to be to hit that thing down. I'm going to crucify my flesh. Yes. What do you think Jesus did all he did? He was the word picture of how we're supposed to live. And when you give up your life here, meaning that fleshy life, when you put away the anger, when you resist the lust, when you go through that, when you crucify that flesh, you are going to rise again a new creature, just like Jesus. Not only in the end to be with him eternally, come back on Wednesdays, we're doing that with series on Wednesdays, to go eternally with him, but right now, I need help right now. I don't want to wait till I die and get to heaven. I need some understanding now. I need some comfort now. I need some security now. I need some direction now. And he was trying to tell him that. He went on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Wow, that's true, Lord. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he went on and he said, now look at what I'm telling you guys. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going, but you still know there's wind. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is not something you can measure or mark, or it's not a physical measurement. This is a spiritual response that you have to a living God. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, this is a man who knew the law. He was making a point. You know the law. I'm not talking about the law now. I'm talking about something greater. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In me, you now can do the law of God, which you could not, to the level of purity and perfection that you can in Jesus. And in verse 11, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You've seen the law. You've looked at the physical. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he goes on and he says, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. See, he was talking about himself, even though they didn't understand. He had to get this out because he knew he was going to call upon the apostles to record it. And he knew that those of us now and many years later and before would be able to hear and see and know the Word of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, meaning he's going to be on a pole. And he is going to be sacrificed, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God, this is the one we always repeat, John 3:16. It is so true, but may we see this in a different light. May every time we read this, we be knocked to our knees with such an absolutely awesome gratitude for our salvation that we are not destined for hell anymore, but to be with God eternally in the end and while we are here with his help, his mercy, and his compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. So may all the people listening that have been taught from the beginning of their young lives that God is some ugly, mean, powerful, wrathful God up there waiting to snuff you out like some gnat at the first sign of something you do incorrectly, which was a great deal of how I was brought up. You do wrong, you get slammed. And then I read this. God so loved the world that he said he didn't come to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. This is what's so good. We're not judged. And it's not just saying, yeah, I acknowledge your existence. That word belief is not just believe in your head. That word belief means bound. If you are bound to Jesus Christ, which is a much deeper meaning, you are bound to him and his ways. Learning. We are learning ones like children. Will you sin and make mistakes? Yes, just like learning ones. We have only known the ways of the world and the physical ways. This is a journey to learn the ways of God and the spiritual ways. And we will make errors. That's what those sins are, errors along the route. But you are on the road to heaven. You have eternal life given as a gift already. Wow. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So those who throw away Jesus, your judgment's going to remain on you until you come to him to have it lifted. And this is the judgment, that the light, Jesus, is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They don't want to stop what they're doing. Their pleasures, their power, all of the things that they have, that all their feel goods. Well, all you have in the flesh is feel goods. You don't have any do goods. You only have feel goods, and they are fleeting. And most people's lives are based on what's around them. If they have joy or happiness, depending on how much pleasure they have. God says you have missed out on so much. With God's Spirit dwelling within you, you can actually have some of that joy and that security when everything in your life is not secure and is not giving you any kind of joy. Now, I'm not talking about that Cheshire Cat grin. Oh, I love that. I'm not talking about that fake and false. Sometimes you're going to be so hurting, even if you love God and are bound to him like none other. You are going to be so hurting. Some things are going to be taken away from you. People will be ripped away from you. Jobs ripped away from you. Things unkindly done to you that are going to change your life and maybe make it worse for you. And guess what? Jesus suffered all of that to show you that even with great suffering upon your life that is unrelieved, you still can have power and strength. Just like the story earlier in our testimonies this morning. The woman with Parkinson's, who was an artist, who had to relearn all over again how to draw with a mouse because she couldn't have control with her hand because it was so shaking. And she is giving encouragement to one of our members' mothers who now has been afflicted with Parkinson's and is a little bit discouraged. So here, this other woman, guess what? She loves the Lord with all her heart, and guess what? Her Parkinson's didn't go away. For her, she didn't get a healing. Well, what an unkind God you have. No. There's a reason. Her Parkinson's puts her in a league where she can really identify with others. I can't, you can't, but she can. God can use her. So sometimes God will not remove from you your great affliction. Because if he sees that he's going to get more done for his kingdom while you are in your affliction, wow, all to his glory. And you cannot have a good viewpoint with that unless you have Jesus Christ inside. For those he has called to suffer and to bear much, he is going to give you the grace to bear it. None of us volunteer for hardship and loss and misery. None of us do. But so many of us keep using the Adam nature. Our decisions actually bring our loss. They bring our loneliness. They bring our separation. They bring our job loss and our money loss and our relationship loss. Because the Adam nature has been ruling and not the God nature. So people, quit shaking your fist at God because he hasn't relieved you when it's been you living in the Adam nature. He says, I will not pour my blessings into a bucket with holes in it. He's not a foolish God. You plug up those holes with the grace and mercy of God, and you watch how, with a plugged up bucket that's ready to receive his blessings, you watch how that comes in to overflowing. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That's so true. We don't want to come up beside the comparison of God, because then we'll see how futile and how foolish and how dark our own deeds are. In verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. If you give that out to everybody, honey. I'm going to hand out a little handout here. I want to end up today on something that I want us to kind of pull together on what Jesus has done for us. Remember now, it's not just information he's giving us. It's transformation he's offering us. Because if we stay like we were born in the Adam nature, we cannot be in his presence here or eternally. His love for us, God's love for us is proven. Is your love for him proven? You're going to have to answer that question. God's love for us is already proven. Is yours? Very, very powerful. Now, I'm going to finish with a list of the names and titles given to Jesus. And I'm going to do something a little unusual here. Those of you who are listening cannot see what I have here. I don't usually, I'm not into pictures of Jesus because there never is a good picture. There never is a good, we don't know what he looks like. We absolutely do not know what he looks like. But I brought in this picture this morning. There's a little story behind that. There's a Korean War veteran, a female veteran. She was one of those cryptographers in the Korean War. And I would go to her home and I'd minister to her and pray with her, and she's since passed away. But she had this picture always in her living room. And I just don't know what it was. Every time I'd see that picture, I'd go, God, that picture just touches me so deeply. Because it's not the little pretty Hollywood picture, so to speak. You know, his hair, this picture of Jesus' hair is kind of blown, but his eyes are so piercing. And his mouth is open just a little bit, like he's saying, to me, it was always saying, come, come. That picture would just, it just touched me so deeply. And I don't know why, because I'm not into images and pictures and all that kind of stuff, because we really don't know what he looks like. And I don't want something framed in my head how I think he looks and then get up there and miss him because I'm looking for someone that I think he looks like. You know what I'm saying? So, but anyways, this, I just had to tell you that little picture. It just touched me so deeply. So I just put that up there for you to look at it as a picture. But this lady, when she died, it was so sweet. I always say to her, I would tell her, I said, listen, when you die, I want that picture. When you die, I want that picture. I was just, you know, just expressing to her, you know, that how much that picture touched me. Well, when she died, her friend that was helped taking care of some of her things, she left this her house to this lady who was really in bad straits and was living with her son and didn't have a place. I mean, she was a lovely woman. So she ended up leaving her house to this other lady so she'd finally have a home to live. And she left a list of things. And the lady called me and she said, Pat left on a list things she wanted to go to different people. And she said she wanted you to have that picture. Well, that really touched my heart. I spoke at her funeral, and just, the woman loved the Lord and you know, had her heart right with Jesus. And, you know, we don't have to be doing everything perfectly, that is for sure. But the Lord really restored her and got things ready for her, and she's home with him right now. But I gave out a list, and there's a handout for those listening online to look at. And it's references to who, the titles and the names given to our great Jesus. These are names that are mentioned in the scripture. In Revelation 21:6, it calls him Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In John 6:30, verse 35, he's called the bread of life. In Ephesians 2:20, he's called the chief cornerstone. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he's called the chief shepherd. In John 10:11, he's called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 3:1, he's called the high priest. In Mark 1:24, the holy one of God. In Revelation 19:16, king of kings and lord of lords. In John 1:29, Lamb of God. In John 9:5, light of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Lord of glory. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the mediator between God and man. In Acts 3:22, the prophet. In Luke 1:47, Savior. And in Matthew 18:11, Son of Man. What a God we serve. He is the living Savior. He rose from the dead to let us know that in him we can rise from the dead, meaning the death of our darkness, the death of our sins, the death of condemnation that came through Adam. But Jesus is called the second Adam. So we have a restoration. It's not through Buddha or atheist that there is no God or any other religion. And I don't mean to offend, but it is going to be an offense. The truth. You should be out seeking the truth, not religious beliefs. Because, guess what? If there is no God, then Jesus can't be true. But if Jesus is the Savior and there is one God, then what you're believing isn't true. So it's not religion you should be seeking. It should be the truth. And God said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Wow. Meditate on this. Take a moment to think of the greatness of God, who we are in Him. You can get through this life, but not with the Adam nature ruling you. It has to be the Spirit of God coming through, because that's where knowledge and wisdom and purity is going to come. Now, in the beginning, it's going to be 55 Adam nature things and one God nature. But as you crucify the flesh and time goes on your journey, it's going to be like 25 Adam nature popping up and 25 God. Whoa. And then you're going to get to the point when it's only, 10 Adam nature and 40 God nature. Then hopefully you'll get down to maybe one Adam nature and 49 God nature. It's all in one day now, remember, You understand. The whole idea is God knows you're handicapped. He knows I'm handicapped. He knows this Adam nature is still in there, even though the God nature has come in. He said, and then he clarifies it, you cannot serve two masters. You have to make the choice for every thought, every feeling, and every desire that comes up within you. You have to let a submission to God overcome you and say, God, this is not you. This is anger. This is rebellion. This is foolishness. This is everything you have said I'm not to be. This must not be you. Any thought that comes out, who does she think she is? Who's it? That is not God. Oh, you're no good. You're never going to make it. That's not God. You're not saved. That's not God. God is the lifter upper. He's the encourager. He's the lover. He's the one who makes it right. So any of that dark stuff, when it comes your way, you don't need to worry whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. Resist it. Reject it. It's not of God. Let the God nature come out. When you speak, whether you're talking about a basketball game or whether you're talking about the living God, let the power of God rule in you. It is going to make a difference and convict the hearts of those around you. Jesus Christ is Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life. We truly, as the song said earlier in our worship, our chains are gone. We are set free. You can stay in your own chains, or you can come to Jesus Christ and say, break me out of this prison in whatever area. Now, you might have 50 prisons in your life. You break out of every single one of them by the power of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.